Okay, let's use number 234 for our opening song. 234. Let's stand and sing, please. Would you kneel with me in prayer, please? Our dear Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have to gather here this evening to hear thy word, to praise your holy name. We pray, Father, that you would look down upon each one of us, forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, and see the desire in our hearts to draw closer to thee. We ask, Father, that you would bless the speaker of this hour, that you would give him the freedom of thought, that he might express himself and present unto us thoughts and ideas that would help us in our everyday lives. We pray, Father, for the many who stand in need at this time and ask your continued blessing on each one of those who have been mentioned here this day and those that we forget from time to time. We ask your blessing upon those who are isolated, for those who have become discouraged, and we ask that you would bless each one according to your great mercy and your tender love for each one of them. Now we pray, Father, for thy Holy Spirit to rest upon each one of us, and that we might receive this gift that our brother Ken gives to us this evening. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue using number 314. Let's stand once again and sing. I'd like each of you to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Kim.
Good evening. I don't know about you all, but this year has kind of been a different year for me. I probably experienced more spiritual highs this year than perhaps any other time in my life. But at the same time, have, to be honest with you, faced some spiritual struggles in my life this year. I was on the sacrament service this morning. I really enjoyed the service. I enjoyed the testimonies about how God has worked in the lives of our brothers and sisters. One of the testimonies was along the lines of that we really are quite a ways from God in our everyday life. About the power of prayer. I was impressed with Sister Kim's testimony and Song 215 when it was called. And several weeks ago, I guess when I was in, perhaps in New York, had some thoughts about a sermon that I felt led to prepare the next time I preached in Phoenix. So I come to church, and every sermon over the past couple of months has touched upon part of what I felt the Lord had been placing upon my heart. And this song this morning, where it says, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." And if you notice, the last few sermons have been along those lines. I'd like to give a few of the highlights from recent sermons. One was about how we are to contend for the faith. That we're to come out of the world and to be unwavering. Another sermon was about charity. The definition of charity. What kind of people we must be to have the love of Jesus Christ. Another one asked, is God trying to tell us something? After last week's evening service, I told Bill how much I enjoyed his sermon, but at the same time, it kind of upset me. First scripture he used was the sermon, scripture I was going to use tonight. Didn't bother Bill too much. He said we both work for the same boss. It didn't surprise him at all. But he used Psalm number 91, how God will protect us and how we're his people. Another sermon was about procrastination. Do we waste our time of our thoughts and our desires? Do they wander? Like the song said, do our thoughts and our desires sometimes wander from the purpose that God has given us? Are we prone to wander from the God that we love? All our thoughts and all our decisions are to prepare to meet God. Every thought that we have, every decision that we make should be made with the thought in mind that we're preparing to meet God. And that we have to overcome ourselves. The weaknesses that lie within us, those things that would hinder our service, we must overcome them. We are at the threshold of one of the greatest hours in human history. I remember several years ago, and I can't remember how long ago, it was probably 15 years ago, our late brother Ely stood up at the front of the Old Temple Lot Church, and he said, we're on the threshold of greatness. And I believe that. I believe that we are on the threshold of greatness. You know, and the interesting thing is that Satan knows that. He knows that we're on the threshold of greatness, and he's going to be doing everything he can to keep us from being great, to keep God from using us. We have to be ready to stand before God. We must choose a course that will get us to heaven. Get rid of the excess baggage. Our life is lost in death unless we make it to heaven. I got 3 pages of notes. And as I was working on this morning, it just wasn't coming together. The scriptures, I had a list of scriptures, and I was going through the scriptures, and they just weren't leading me to where I wanted to go. And I guess that was the key word, where I wanted to go. And the Lord was trying to tell me that perhaps where I wanted to go was not exactly the direction that I needed to go this evening. So I'm not going to use many of these notes, I don't think. But I'd like to give a brief report, perhaps on the state of the Church of Christ. It's going to be very brief. As I travel Mexico and Honduras and Canada and New York and other places, I see the hand of the Lord working amongst the members of the Church of Christ. Recent trip to New York, and I've noticed over the last year going there, and I'm sure that Hubert and the others that have gone there have noticed the same thing. There's a change in the hearts of our brothers and sisters there. At the same time, perhaps greater temptations and greater adversities they face. But God's hand is there. When Brother Joel and I were there in October and did a young people's retreat, they were hungry. They were thirsty. They were like sponges. A young person asked me afterwards. This young person was kind of feeling on top of the world. Had been... I'd observed this young person over the past year and saw them, her growing. It was a young lady. Saw her growing. And she asked me a simple question. She said, first she made the statement, she says, I always want to feel this way. I always want to feel this way. And then she asked a very simple question. She says, why today? Why now? Why not 5 years ago? Why not last year? She wasn't ready. She wasn't ready. God has a timetable, and Joel and I both could recognize that God has a work in New York. Just as God has a work in Africa and Honduras and Mexico, He has a work in New York. He's preparing those people. He's preparing us for that work that lies ahead. God is reaching out. We can see in Africa, in Honduras, Mexico, God is reaching out to His people, reaching out to those who know not the gospel. God is starting to do a mighty work. He has great plans for the Church of Christ. I look and I see the righteousness of the members of the Church of Christ. I don't have too many fears of my brothers and sisters robbing me, lying to me, living a good moral life. I don't have much problem with our brothers and sisters living good lives. And I see that. things that we do, the things that we say, the perhaps for the most part, the face that we put towards the world is one that people can look at. And I've heard a lot of testimonies about from brothers and sisters how people have commented on the little things that they've seen in the lives of our brothers and sisters that have impressed them. Our honesty and our integrity. But at the same time, I guess I'd have to say that I am concerned somewhat about the Church of Christ. And I keep going back to this song, 215, and that it just kind of summarizes what I feel. We're prone to wonder. Our hearts and our minds are prone to wonder from that God that we love. I look at my life, and sometimes I feel that I'm prone to wonder, to walk contrary to the things that God would have me to do. Satan is trying to destroy us. And he'll use whatever means he can, whatever vehicle that he can come up with to destroy us. And he's going to use different things on different people. I struggled this past year, and I'll tell you one of my weaknesses. I struggled this past year with procrastination. And as I've hit my spiritual highs, and then Satan throws me a curveball. Causes my mind to wonder, perhaps, to not be as diligent in prayer, to not be as diligent in study, to not be as diligent in fasting. And Satan, in each of our lives, because he knows that God has a work for us, that he has a purpose for every one of us, I'm not going to say he's working double time. He's working the same as he always has, but perhaps as he knows his time's getting short, he's getting a little more ferocious, a little more cunning, keeping us from doing the things that we must do. Some of the thoughts that I have, I'm not even sure. I'm not even sure if I understand them all. But I'd like to throw something out for your, just for your consideration. Throughout history, God has called out to his people. God has caused, from time to time, his people to be humble. I sometimes wonder, you know, you can't, Don read a long list just off of the CCEG email this morning of people that are afflicted in our church. Terrible diseases, terrible afflictions, terrible trials in their lives. And I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like there's more and more and more. More afflictions, more sickness. You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have any sickness. We're humans, and the afflictions of life do overtake us. But I just wonder sometimes if we're having these afflictions to humble us. Is God calling out to the Church of Christ? Our sister Karen. Terrible affliction came upon her, and she humbled herself before her brothers and sisters and before God, and we united in mighty prayer and fasting. And we got God's attention. And God blessed our sister. I hope that we don't kind of pat ourselves on the back and say what a good job we've done and forget about mighty fasting and prayer for a while. You know, we have another need that was brought before us this morning, Brother Chuck Pinder. that we need to fast and pray for him. But like I said, I don't know if I understand everything about this, but I just wonder sometimes if God is not calling out to us, if he's not forcing us to be humble, to be united, to draw our thoughts and our desires in unto him. Anyone who's read The Light and the Glory, when the early settlers came here, they came with a purpose, and that was to establish a new Israel. They fled the afflictions and the persecution that they were suffering because of their belief, and they came here to be able to worship God as he led them. And they were humble, and they fell on their knees, and God blessed those people. But then something strange happened, you know. The first few years, they were afflicted, and they had trials, and they had tribulations, and God was the only one that could carry them through. And they had to turn to God, because they were going to starve. They were going to die. And they humbled themselves before God, and he blessed them, and then they began to prosper. And they began to become more self-sufficient and more independent, and they began to move out. They used to be there, they lived in communities. And the church was the center of that community. And everybody was within walking distance, basically, of that community and could meet together. But as they became more prosperous and more independent, they started moving out and they started going west. Oh, they were still, for the most part, righteous people, honest people, hardworking people, God-fearing people. But God started to lose first place in their hearts. Started to lose first place in their hearts. They didn't meet together as they had. They spent more time pursuing the things of this world, riches, land, adventure. And God knew that this land was going to be separated from England, and it was going to be set up as a mighty nation, and it was going to be a place where he could establish his church. And he had to prepare those people for that day. And mighty afflictions came upon them. Indian uprisings, sickness, disease, locusts. All sorts of things came upon them, destroyed their crops, destroyed their families, until they were humbled to the point where they once more gathered together, where they turned to their God. The Israelites, over and over and over again, God humbled them to bring them back. Are we in need of that humbling? I don't know. Have we wandered from the God that we love to the point where God has to humble us? If we are on the threshold of greatness, if we're at the hour when God is going to do a mighty work and when he is going to bring to a close this dispensation of time, if we're at the hour when this gospel is going to go into all the world, and I look around and I see, well, in the books we have 2,500 people. I don't know, maybe we got, 1,000, 1,200 active members of the Church of Christ. Seems like an awful small number to do such a great work. 100 active ministry. Small number to do such a great work. I found it interesting in the Sunday school this morning where God sent his angel and through the night destroyed 185,000 Amorites. You know, if there was only one of us on this earth, God could accomplish his work. God expects us to be righteous. God expects our hearts and our minds and our desires to be focused on him. And he expects us to walk away from the world. traveling to different places. I see some things that trouble me. On the one hand, we have the things that encourage us, the working of God and the change of hearts and the change of desire and the maturing of our people. But I still see hardness of heart. Jealousy and envy and anger. I still see our people participating in the things of the world. I still see hearts that want to follow the will of man. I still see brothers and sisters making decisions on our own intellect and not the leading of the power of the Spirit. I see us committing spiritual adultery. God's not pleased with those things. I see instances where people of God are walking the ways of the world and separating themselves from God and His ways. Book of Mormon says it's better to humble ourselves than to be compelled to be humble. I'm afraid that some are going to need to be compelled to be humble. Sometimes I wonder if people are doing things thinking they're minor offenses against God. I don't know if there's any such thing as a minor offense. There's no gray area with God. I see people doing the things that the people in the world are doing because they're acceptable. The world accepts them, and perhaps we haven't taught our young people. Perhaps we have the mindset of if the world thinks it's okay, then well, God has kind of changed His standards to fit the world. God is preparing His people. It may take some time. Moses. God prepared Moses for 40 years before he was spiritually ready to accept the challenges of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. I can't think of too many people in this world who could accept that challenge and stand up under the burden that placed upon him. When you think of the conflicts that he had with his brothers and sisters in the house of Israel, how easily they were led astray, how easily they became angry with him and challenged him, how easily they turned on him. When I read about him and think of it, most people in this world would throw up their hands and say, okay, if that's the way you want it, I'm out of here. But Moses hung in there. He prayed for them. He chastised them. He rebuked them. He was there for them. But it took God 40 years to prepare him to do that. God is preparing us for the challenge that lies ahead. The Lord said in Matthew, He said, except the days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days were shortened. It's going to be a struggle. There's going to be trials. There's going to be obstacles. We're going to be tempted to throw up our hands and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. But God is preparing us that we can do it. He's preparing us that we can do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Of course, Peter was speaking to somebody 2,000 years ago, but that verse is spoken to us. We are a chosen generation. We've been selected. We've been favored. We've been elected. We're a royal priesthood. Kingly in nature. We're kingly in nature. And holy nation. Sacred. Physically pure. Morally blameless. Been separated from sin and consecrated. We've been dedicated. We've been set apart as sacred. If we're God's people, and this is speaking to us, this is who we are. We've been favored. We've been selected. We've been elected. We're kingly in nature. We're sacred. We've been set apart for God's purpose. A peculiar people. Not odd. We're not odd, but we're peculiar. We're special. Vine says of one's own possession, we're God's possession. We're peculiar. We're possessed by God. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. Show forth, to publish, to tell out, to proclaim, publish completely. The use of that word suggests that it's done fully, not half-heartedly, not when it's convenient, not when we feel like it, but fully. That's what God wants from us. We're to make known the praises of God. We're not to take our candle and hide it under a bushel, but we're to place it on a table where the whole world can see it. We're to publish, we're to make known the praises of our God, who has called you out of darkness, out of blindness. We were blind. Blind to the things of God. But he has touched us with his Spirit. He has called us. He has set us apart. He has placed us here and revealed unto us many mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Of all the churches in the world, we're here. We could belong to any church, but we're here. We're special. We're special. We're one of God's elect. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The highest, the best kind, the highest quality. That's what we've been called into. Not just any light, but the best. God's light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's going to present to himself, this church, he's going to present it. That word present, to stand beside, to exhibit, to recommend, to offer for acceptance. He's going to offer us for acceptance. And he's going to stand beside us. He's going to stand with us. A glorious church. Splendid, noble, honorable. That's who we are. Not having spot. No defect, no disgrace. No moral blemish. Not having spot or wrinkle. Wrinkle, to draw together, to fold, signifies flawlessness of the church. You know, when you fold your laundry, You fold it up so it won't wrinkle. Kind of the same concept. But it signifies the flawlessness of the church. Blemish, without blame, fault, or spot. To mar or impair with a flaw or defect. There's not going to be any. We're going to be made perfect. Just as Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That doesn't mean that we're sin-free. That word perfect does not mean that we're sin-free, but it means we're complete, that we're spiritually mature. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses here, maybe, beginning at the 22nd verse. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That word sprinkled is symbolic of the blood sacrifice of Christ. Our conscience is the awareness of a moral or ethical aspect of one's conduct, together with the urge to prefer right over wrong. Before, perhaps, our conscience were evil. We didn't have any concept. We chose wrong. We chose the evil part. But now, we've been called from that. And our bodies washed with the pure water of baptism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Wavering, without bending. To waver is to move unsteadily back and forth. To be indecisive. We're not going to be that way. We're not going to waver back and forth. We're not going to be indecisive. We're going to be strong and faithful. And our path is going to be straight and sure. I'm mindful of our ancient brothers in the gospel. Mighty men. Faithful, strong, diligent, serving the Lord. But yet, they looked at their life and they saw weaknesses. My wife and I have been editing some church history that my mother-in-law has, or proofreading some church history. My mother-in-law has edited. We've been reading quotes from the Book of Commandments. And I'm not here to say one way or the other about the Book of Commandments. But reading through there, God chastised our early brothers. He chastised them for sin. He chastised them, and one of the sins that he chastised them for was unrepentance, pride. Not confessing their faults. Karen mentioned this morning about Daniel and how he had gone to the Lord in fasting and prayer, confessing his faults. Daniel, who's seen visions, had been given interpretations, who was a mighty man in the hand of God, yet he saw the need to go to God. And God lifted him up. Nephi, probably one of the most righteous men in the scriptures. And he had cause to lament and call himself a wretched man. After he experienced all the blessings of God, he says, "Why am I still angry? Why?" The brother Jared, for 4 years, did not pray. A righteous man. And God chastised them. I look at these examples in the scriptures of people I call holy men, righteous women, who had the need to go to God in humility, to confess their sins, and to ask for God to strengthen them. God has a mighty work for us. Just as he had to perhaps prepare the brother of Jared, perhaps he had to prepare Nephi and Daniel, he prepared Moses to be leaders, to be instruments in his hand. I believe today that he is preparing us to be mighty instruments, to be leaders, to show forth his praises to the children of men. My prayer has been and will continue to be that we walk humbly before our God. That we'd look within our hearts and our minds and see those things perhaps that draw us away. Perhaps see those things that would separate us from God. Those things that would cause that God would be unhappy with us, be displeased with us, would perhaps even be angry with us. You know, I was reading through the Book of Commandments, and he said, you know, they'd asked. In an instance or two, they'd asked for direction. They'd asked for signs. Basically told, the Lord told the people, says, you haven't listened to what I've told you. Why should I tell you anymore? We have the scriptures before us. We have God's direction before us. I pray that we become ever more faithful, ever more diligent, ever more righteous. One of the themes through the scriptures, and as we were reading through early church history, seems to be one of the themes that God presented to the children of men over and over and over again was that I will forgive. I will forgive. You humble yourself, you confess your sins, I will forgive. And it's been mentioned in sermons. It's been forgotten. One of Satan's favorite tools is discouragement. One of Satan's favorite tools is that we remember all the things that we've done wrong. And God can never use us now. God can never use us because we're sinners. Well, perhaps if we continue in our sinful way, whatever it is, God can't. But if we change, if we confess, if we repent, and if we take our hearts and our desires and the thoughts that we have and draw them away from the world and onto God, then when He forgives us, it is forgotten. We start new. We start over. And that's the wonderful thing about God. I'm thankful that He doesn't remember all of my sins. And He doesn't remember all yours. So don't let Satan discourage you into thinking that all is lost and all is hopeless. But He does want a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And He does want His people to walk righteously before Him, to do those things, to forsake the world, to turn our backs on the world. I just ask, in the closing thought, that we look at ourselves. Examine ourselves and honestly evaluate our hearts and our minds. Have we given ourselves to the world, too much to the world? Have we forsaken our first love? Have we walked the ways of the world and separated ourselves? God's in the same place. He's never moved. You know, if He seems far away, He hasn't moved. So who's moved? If He seems far away, then we're the ones that have moved. But He wants us to turn back to Him. So let's examine ourselves and see if we've separated ourselves. And see if there's things in our life that we could change that would cause God to pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon us. We all struggle, I understand that. And as Sometimes Satan does buffet us. But let's not be discouraged and let's not give up. And God is faithful. God is faithful and He will preserve us and He will help us to overcome any temptation that we have, doesn't matter what it is, God will help us. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Ken. We'll use number 225 for our closing song. Number 225, let's stand and sing. Bow your heads with me, please. Our dear Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the words that have been brought to us this day, for the opportunity that we had to partake of the emblems and to receive that beautiful gift of thy Son. We pray, Father, as we go our separate ways, that we would remember the words brought to us this evening. Remember the covenant that we have made with Thee, that we might continually have Your Spirit to guide us, direct us, help us throughout each day, and help us to recognize opportunities to be of service to Thee and of service to our brothers and sisters. I pray once again for those many dear loved ones who stand in need of Your physical and your spiritual blessings. Ask that they might receive those things that they stand in need of. Be with us until we meet again, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.